Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled The Light of Life. Many of us have heard the terminology everlasting life or eternal life for as far back as we can remember. If you're like me, these words cause my mind to immediately race forward to spending eternity with Jesus. In other words, I linked eternal life with my existence after leaving this planet and going to be with Jesus. What we're going to see in this message is how we who are born again have this eternal, everlasting life here and now in this world, and how this life, which is the life of God in our reborn human spirit, should be benefiting us now in this world. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we glorify you and we praise you. We thank you for the life of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gift that you've given us in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we have access to the life of God. Thank you, Father. Father, as we learn this evening more about this life, I believe, Father, that it is going to change us. I thank you for it. Thank you, Holy Ghost. You are the teacher, and you are here to teach us, and we receive all that you have for us. And we come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I thank you for clarity. I thank you for understanding in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last time that we got together, we were looking at the life, the everlasting life, eternal life, the terminology that we see in the New Testament. We were looking at the life, and in our previous message, we were looking at it as the well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's what Jesus spoke about when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in the 4th chapter of John. Well, I want to start out this time, this message, by looking back at the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, at the events that took place after the fall of Adam. We see that in the garden that there was a tree, and that tree was the tree of life. We want to look at some of the comment that God made regarding this tree, and the fact that there was Adam had access to it previous to the fall, but then after the fall, it was paramount that there be angels posted at that tree, keeping Adam from partaking of the tree of life. After he had sinned, after he had partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after he had fallen and spiritual death had entered into him, there's some comments there that God made that I want to take a look at. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at the 3rd chapter of Genesis. We're going to begin looking here at the 22nd verse. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand," now look at these words, "and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." I want you to think about what he's saying here. He, you know, when we come into existence, we are eternal beings. We're going to exist either in heaven or in hell forever. And there's no end. There was no end for Adam. But look at the terminology that God uses there. He said, and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what is he saying there? Because, you know, Adam was going to exist forever. Adam right now is existing. He didn't just evaporate. He is living. I believe he's living in heaven. But he is living. He is existing. So what is it? What is God saying here that if he would eat, partake of the tree of life, that he would live forever? Now, it is a little bit tricky because we don't know what this eating of this tree of life was like. Apparently, Adam could partake of it freely before his fall. And the fact that he couldn't afterwards, the fact that God put two angels there with swords, and look at these swords. Look at how this is worded here. Therefore, at verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So he put a flaming sword that turned in every direction to keep Adam. But I want to ask you, why did he have to use cherubim to keep fallen man Adam out? There was, and the sword. Do you think Adam was a challenge to them? No. But I know who was the challenge. It was Satan. It was Lucifer. And what they were trying to keep from happening, or they were successful, was in keeping Lucifer from walking Adam up to that tree of life and forcing him, now that he was fallen, to partake of that. So in order to keep that from happening, God dispatched cherubims and a flaming sword to keep Lucifer from taking Adam up there. Because if that would have happened, if Adam would have partaken, he would have existed in that fallen state, and there would have been no redemption for him. There would have been no way out for him. So this tree of life, I want you to just focus on this tree of life for a moment. The fruit, they could partake of that fruit, and apparently life was, as they ate, they were receiving life from this tree. How amazing is that? So once Adam fell, and we talked about this in our last session, once he partook of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as I talked about, an imaginary door appeared, and he stepped through that door out of life and into death. And immediately upon stepping, he stepped out of life into death, the door slammed shut and disappeared. And here he was, surrounded by death. There was no life anywhere. He was existing in a state of spiritual death. Everything around him was influenced by death now instead of life. And it was going to be this way for thousands, thousands of years. Think about that. All of the time period leading up to the birth of Jesus, the centuries, the people that existed on this planet, every single person came into existence spiritually dead. You know, if you wanted to talk about light and darkness, and you could say that darkness represented spiritual death, and light represented spiritual life. And there was no life in this world, no life in any person. There was only death. So in essence, if you could look inside of every person throughout this whole earth, until Jesus came, there was only darkness, darkness. And even today, a person that has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, they are engulfed in darkness. There's darkness within. There is no light. I know for myself, I don't appreciate this point nearly enough. That for someone that has not made Jesus the Lord of their life, there's no light in them. Absolutely no life, no light, only death, only darkness. They don't have the capacity to comprehend the things of God. I'm holding up the Bible now. They don't have the capacity to turn and begin reading this and comprehending these words. You know, the only prayer that they can pray is the prayer receiving the Lordship of Jesus, turning their life over. You know, the idea that an unborn again person can pray and talk to God and commune with Him, he can't. Light and darkness don't mix. It's not that God wouldn't love to, wouldn't want to. It's that he can't. Because of man's state of spiritual death. These things we don't talk about enough. And I think the reason for it is because since we don't see the spiritual state, the spiritual condition of a person, we can look at their outer man, we can see the effects of the spiritual death, but we can't see into the heart of a man. I can't tell if that person, you know, I can't look inside of them and see whether there's light or whether there's darkness. And so consequently, I know for myself, I don't appreciate the fact that we are so surrounded by people. Every single day of our life, we're surrounded by people that are dark. They are pitch black on the inside. They are spiritually dead. And if those people that are spiritually dead, if they don't make the decision to turn their life over to Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they're going to suffer the consequences that should only be suffered by Satan and his hordes in the lake of fire. But a person who refuses to make Jesus Lord of their life, they're going to suffer the same consequences. And I don't think particularly charismatic, spirit-filled believers, I don't think we appreciate that point nearly enough. We've kind of turned it over to other denominations to lead people to Jesus. That's a shame, because it's all of our responsibility as ministers of reconciliation to share Jesus with the people that are right around us, because the consequences are dire. The consequences for not making Jesus the Lord of their life, it's going to be with them throughout all of eternity. And that brings me to the point of why I'm so interested in really looking at this issue of life. I remember as a kid growing up, going to church, being taught about how important it is to go to heaven, how important it is to have this everlasting life. And I remember as a child, like verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I remember seeing and hearing that verse. And whenever it came to that part about everlasting life, I remember thinking to myself, that's talking about going to heaven. And in my mind, the everlasting life, it wasn't anything that we could take advantage of here. That was for the sweet by and by. That was for after we left this planet. What that was talking about to my mind was going to heaven, being with Jesus, spending eternity with him. Everlasting life was for something in the future. Well, I have news for you. When we're born again, now in this world, we are lit with the life of God right here, right now. That life comes within us into our reborn human spirit, is lit with this life. And it gives, according to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, it gives life to our mortal, that's this right here, I'm holding my arm up, this mortal physical body. See, here's what I never appreciated as a child. Seeing the verses about everlasting life only talked to me about heaven. It didn't have anything to do with right here and now. But as I do more looking and studying in the Word of God, particularly in the book of John, this life is for us right now, right here. It's not for just the sweet by and by. It's for us living right here in this world. There is a force of life. There is life coming out of our reborn human spirit. Jesus said that when we would have a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And he talked about the living water, the rivers of water flowing out of us. This life is a force. And it comes out from the inside of us. And we're not able to readily look into the spirit to see the implications of this light, to see the effects of this light. We're oblivious to it. We don't appreciate that we are truly like beams of light in this world. I tell you, who can see it is the devil and his hordes. He knows. They know when they come up against a child of God. We think nothing of it. We don't appreciate the life, the force that's coming out from the inside of us. But you know, you better know, they know it. And if only we can appreciate this. So what I want to do, in the book of John, John seemed to be, of the writers of the Gospels, the one who really keyed in on this. The Holy Ghost, through John, spoke more about this life than any of the other Gospel writers put together. And I did a little looking, and from what I could tell in just a quick little study, the other Gospel writers spoke about this life only about 14 times, all of them together, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John's Gospel, he spoke about this life, this everlasting life, at least 29 times. Isn't that amazing? How come nobody's talking about this life? He's talking about it 29 times, at least. And I'm thinking to myself, gee, I don't remember anybody emphasizing this nearly enough. When you look at John and the number of times that he spoke about this, which in tonight's message, this is what we're going to do. A little bit different for me, But we're going to go through and look in the book of John to, more than anything else, to just solidify this in your thinking, how important this life is, and to take it out of the realm of this being the sweet by and by, and bring it into the reality that if you are born again, this life is in you, and this life is a force that's coming out from the inside of you through the ministry of the Holy Ghost flowing through you, ministering this to other people. When you lay hands on the sick, I am convinced that this force of life is coming out of us ministering to people. Glory to God. This life is important. It's so important that in the Garden of Eden, God had to dispatch cherubims and a flaming sword to keep Adam from partaking of the fruit of the tree of life. I'm telling you right now, we have partaken of the tree of life in Jesus. That tree of the cross bore fruit, and that fruit was the everlasting life that we receive when we partake of Jesus. Glory to God. We have that life on the inside of us. Hallelujah. Now let's go and look here in the book of John. We're going to go chapter by chapter, and we're just going to look at the use of the word terminology for life here. In the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word in heaven. My goodness. This is the second member of the Godhead. You have Jehovah, you have the Word, and then you have the Holy Spirit. And he was the one that was responsible for the creation of everything that you see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Next verse. In Him was life. See, isn't it interesting that John, within the first four verses, he's already talking now about this life. In Him was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here you see the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. This is what these words here are telling us. He's left heaven. He's come into a human body. He's living in this world. And it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Talking about the darkness of this whole world, the darkness of the spiritual death that permeated every person in this whole world. Nobody had the life of God on the inside of them. Not one single person until Jesus stepped foot on this planet and He brought with Him the life of God. Glory to God. And that makes me think, and I want to, if you'll turn over to the fifth chapter real quick, the 26th verse of John chapter 5, verse 26. Look at these words. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now, I want you to think about that. That's one of those verses that you look at and you think, the Son needed the Father to give Him life. Really? And you can just ponder that one for days and days. The Son, Jesus, the Son needed to have the Father give him life. The life was in the Father. He gave it to the Son. And the Son, in turn, when you accept his lordship and you partake of the fruit of that tree, which is the cross, symbolized as the cross, you partake of that fruit, you have life inside of you. Hallelujah. All right, you can go back to John chapter 1. Verse 4 again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'm going to read a few more verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. See how they're using light and life interchangeably here? That all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that comes into the world. Every man who makes Jesus Lord of their life. Every man has that opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and receive the light of life. Glory to God. And that what I just said there, if you'll hold your place in John 1, flip over to John 8. We're going to look at verse 12. And that verse says, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's the title of this message tonight, the light of life. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you have followed him into his death, burial, and resurrection, if you have made him Lord of your life, you are lit on the inside of you with life. That life that he received from the Father, he has given it to you. It is inside of you. It is the well of water springing up to everlasting life. Glory to God. We need to tap into this well, because Paul said this, out of this well, this life would give life to this mortal body. You see, instead of begging God to do something, which he already did in Jesus, think about this. If 2 Peter or 1 Peter 2:24, when he said, by whose stripes, at the end of that verse, you were healed. By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. If you were healed, you are healed now. And so for us to in any way ask God to heal us, when it says that we were healed, it's a wasted prayer. I'm here to tell you that is a wasted prayer. Why? Because he has already done this. And so what do I do when I'm attacked in my physical body? And it already says that by his stripes I was healed. So now what do I do? Well, if I'm going to follow, and I keep repeating this verse in Romans chapter 8, if I'm going to do what the Bible says in Romans 8, it says in verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is to make alive, your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Praise God. That making alive, that quickening happens from the inside. Quickening, making alive our mortal body. that happens from the inside out. In other words, the source is coming out of our reborn human spirit. The life that's within us is where the force of life is coming out to give life to this mortal body, to quicken this body, to make it alive. Glory to God. God has already answered everything for us. Death has been taken care of in the crucifixion, in the resurrection of Jesus. The devil has already been defeated. Jesus, God's not in heaven sitting there trying to decide if he's going to heal you or not. It's already been decided. It's already an accomplished fact. As far as heaven is concerned, you were healed. And it's only us who are wandering around here trying to get God to do something that's already an accomplished fact. It's already taken care of. It's done. It is done. As far as heaven is concerned, it's done. It's up to us to receive it. And that receiving is allowing that life to come out of that reborn human spirit and minister to these physical bodies. What else could this quickening be? What else could Paul be talking about in this 11th verse? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. Just to get real clear about it, when you're in heaven, you won't have a mortal body. So if there is a quickening happening of a mortal body, that quickening has got to be right here, right now. It has to be. We cannot put this off to heaven and think that this is talking about a quickening of a mortal body in heaven. Mortal bodies are not going to be there. Your mortal body is right here, right now. It's what gives you a presence in this world. And this quickening that's happening is coming out of this reborn human spirit, quickening this mortal body, and is not happening just by happenstance. Chance is not just automatically happening. There's nothing that I have found in the kingdom of God that happens automatically. There has to be the force of faith released in God's word that is causing this to happen. We need to be expecting. Bless God, we need to be believing that my mortal body is quickened in Jesus' name. Instead of running to God and saying, God, please heal me. And he says, did you turn to 1 Peter 2:24 and see where it says that you were healed? Well, no, I didn't look at that, God. I just want you to do something. And he's already done it. And he's already invested within us his life through Jesus into our reborn human spirit. And now, and yet we're still going to the Father saying, would you please heal me? Oh my goodness, he has to shake. He has got to shake his head. I can't imagine that he doesn't. All right, let's go back here to John. Let's look at some more of these verses. We're going to look in the third chapter. Very, very familiar verse. And yet, when we look at it, take off your religious blinders. Don't look at it like you've looked at it for the last umpteen times. Look at it like you've never seen it before. John 3, we're going to look at the 15th verse first. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have. He gave so that we could have. He gave Jesus so that we could have everlasting life. He gave Jesus with the express purpose of us having this everlasting or eternal, it's the same word in the Greek, life. That was the purpose. Jesus came here to give us life. Yes, it had to. We had to receive a reborn human spirit with the nature of God. Yes, these things all took place. But the end result was there had to be a vessel that could support this life. The reborn human spirit could support the life of God. We needed to have that. We needed through substitution, identification, we needed to experience the death of the cross in Jesus so that that old man could die that death. We needed that. So that there could be a rebirth of our human spirit, our reborn human spirit come into existence. We needed that. With the nature of God, we needed that. So that ultimately, God's life would have a vessel that it could exist in this world. See, that was never explained to me. It was only explained, just receive Jesus, everlasting life means you're going to go to heaven and live forever. You're going to live forever somewhere. You're going to exist forever somewhere, heaven or hell. The everlasting life is the life of God that we receive in our reborn human spirit the moment that we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. That's what the everlasting life is. And it will give life to these mortal bodies. There will be a quickening that takes place out of our human spirit into these mortal bodies. Hallelujah. We have just looked at this almost with blinders on. We've almost looked at this like accepting Jesus is just giving us permission to go to heaven. That's all it is. This everlasting life is just permission to go to heaven to be with him. We've so misconstrued this life. We have not appreciated its value, not appreciated what it will accomplish both for us, quickening our mortal bodies, and through us. Why in the world would we lay hands on the sick, make contact where you put your hands on someone if there's not some force going out of us into them? Now you might say, well, Mark, that I don't know about that. That sounds a little bit strange. Jesus is the one that told us to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And out of my belly shall what? Flow what? Rivers of living water. See, I didn't make that up. See, I've had ministers, one in particular, just really argue this point with me. It's more than just the life, Mark. I remember him saying that. I'll never forget it. It's more than just the life, Mark. Well, you know, it is. I just told you it's about the redemption of mankind. It's about the new birth. It's about the righteousness, the sanctification, the redemption, all those things. But ultimately, it gives us this vessel, this reborn human spirit that will support the life of God. Glory to God. So yeah, there's a lot of pieces in this puzzle, but ultimately, I think the piece that is in God's eyes extremely important, so much so that he gave his life, he invested that life into Jesus, he gave it to Jesus, who in turn, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the new birth, would invest that same life within us. We have, think about this, the life of God in us. You have God living in that reborn human spirit. His life is there. Glory to God. That's good stuff. I don't care who you are. That is good stuff. All right, let's look at a few verses here. John chapter 4. We're just going to look at how they talk about this life. Verse 14, But whosoever drinketh of the water, this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, whoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. So in John, you're going to see life described as light, the light of life, which is what we've been talking about. You also see this well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see this describing this force of life as a wellspring of water within us. The next one we'll look at is verse 36 of John 4. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We're just looking. I think it's so important. He mentioned this so many times in this gospel. I think it's important. Let's look at these verses. Let's see the number of times that he's mentioned this. And then in John 5, we looked at one already. We're going to look at the 24th verse first. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Father hath life, and he gave it to the Son so that he could have life. So important. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. See that? I love that verse. It is so perfect how Jesus, he just nails the Pharisees. You search the Scriptures, for in those Scriptures you think you have eternal life. And they're sitting there looking at Jesus, and they're not recognizing who he is. Why is that? Because of the darkness. They're spiritually dead. They're dark in the inside. They can't recognize him. The only ones that could recognize him were the ones that would have their eyes opened. They had to have their eyes open so that they could see. These Pharisees didn't. 39th verse, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. That you might have life. You won't come to me so that you might have life. I'm emphasizing that. I want you to see what was he talking about. Life. 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 And how much have we emphasized this in church? I don't think nearly enough. Let's continue looking at more of these verses. In the sixth chapter, John chapter 6 is chocked full of these references. The 27th verse says, this is after Jesus fed the multitudes. 27th verse, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. The bread of life. The bread of life. So we have him, he's describing the life and the light and the life as the well of water that springs up to everlasting life, and he is the bread of life. The bread of life. This is speaking about the covenant meal. Covenant meal consists of two elements. The bread, which is symbolic of an individual's body. You don't eat a person's body. You eat the bread symbolically. And this, he's saying here that when you partake of my body, symbolized in this bread, when you join with me in covenant, when you identify with me on that cross as your covenant representative, you're entering into the covenant that's cut in my body between God and his Son. And in so doing, you enter into that covenant, that everlasting covenant, never be broken, between God, the Father, and Jesus. And it will never be broken. We enter into it. We partake of him. We identify in him hanging on that cross as our representative. He died in our place. So we partake of the bread and we enter into the covenant that produces our sonship, and we become sons of the living God. Covenant will never be broken. We can't break it. It's between God the Father and Jesus. And we enter into it and are born again. Hallelujah. We're in the family of God if we made Jesus the Lord of our life. So this verse once again, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. I am the bread of life. This is verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Oh my goodness, that is so good. Verse 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He wasn't suggesting that you take a bite of his arm. You take a take a bite of my forearm right there. You just have a little nibble there. And you just drink my blood. He wasn't saying that. He was telling them, unless you partake of the symbolism and enter into this covenant that's cut in my body as I hang on that cross, unless you do that, you will not pass from death into life. You will not receive this everlasting life, because you won't be in covenant that produces this sonship that brings this life into you. You have to do this. You have to partake of me. You have to identify with me as your representative in this covenant. That is what he meant by eating the bread and drinking his blood, eating his body, drinking his blood. He's just simply saying, identify in me as your representative, and in doing so, you are partaking of my body. You're drinking my blood. You're entering into this covenant that's cut between the Son of God and the Father. And it produces sonship. It produces a reborn human spirit that is a member of the family of God, that is filled with the life of God. Hallelujah. You have the life of God. Can't stress that enough. You have the life of God within you. Man, if you had any idea how that makes the enemy tremble, that the life of God exists in this world in a reborn human spirit. You have the authority of in the name of Jesus to command devils, and they have got to obey you. Man, we are living so far below what our rights, our legal rights. I know I am. Oh my goodness, I know I am. I just get in this word and I see what belongs to me. I see what's mine, and I have to shake my head at myself. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinks my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. His word is spirit. His word is life. 68, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, he spoke the words. He released it. We believe in those words, and it produces in us. It produces the new birth. We receive the reborn human spirit. It's born. We're born, reborn. And it has the life of God within us. Our only disadvantage is the fact that we just simply can't see what is within us. But we have his word telling us, so we're really not at a disadvantage. All we have to do, because we can't see what's happened in us, is to believe his word. His word says you have God's life within you. Believe it. His word says that there's a quickening of our mortal body. Believe it. And it'll work for you. It will produce. It'll produce a made whole body. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then we have in the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, which is the verse that the title of this message. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You are lit. You have the light of the life of God within you. You're a beacon of light. Light is just shooting out of you in all directions. Oh, that's so powerful. Then you have John 10. We're winding it down here for the evening. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are the three things in one. Three in one that the enemy, this is all he knows how to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. But look at the purpose of Jesus in the earth. I am come that they might have what? Life. I am come that they might have life. 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 I keep emphasizing this. John's emphasizing this over and over and over. We've looked at that word, and immediately our mind went to heaven, eternity, and not here and now. Life. The life is inside of us. Glory to God. 28th verse says, and I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though they were dead, yet shall he live. John 12, 25 says, He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. This is a very familiar verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And then we have three more verses. John 17, verse 2 and 3 says, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, here it is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Without that eternal life, you're not going to know God. Glory to God. And then the last verse is John 20, verse 31, says, But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, now look at this, you might have life through his name. 29 times. What was John emphasizing so much? The life. What have you not heard about in church? The life. You've heard about not sinning. You've heard about all the other peripheral things. And here we have looked through the Gospel of John and seen life, life, life. He came to give you life. Where are the messages about the life? Where are the messages? We, as many times as John told us in this Gospel of the importance of life, we should be hearing about life in every church building every Sunday, that you have life in you, and that life, there's a quickening of your mortal body. This is where you're going to see people being healed when you're laying hands on the sick. Where are the messages about this? See, this is what the Bible says is important, and we need to take heed. We need to see these words. We need to see these verses and believe that the life of God is on the inside of us. It's a well of water springing up to everlasting life. It is a river that's flowing out of us. Glory. Glory to God. I hope you receive something from this tonight. I really feel this on the... I sense the importance that we need to get a hold of this. We need to focus on what's happened within us. Stop not seeing the condition that we're in. The life within us. That we are a beacon of light. That light is streaming out of us. Stop being oblivious to it. That's what I'm looking for. Don't be oblivious to how you now are, how the enemy sees you. You are a beacon of light. Everywhere you go, there's light just pouring out of you from the inside out. The life is coming out of us. And we're supposed to minister this life to people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I hope you receive something from that. Let me pray for you tonight. Heavenly Father, I'm excited by the word. I'm excited because of what I'm seeing here. The number of times that John emphasized this life, this everlasting life. God, I believe it is so important for us as your children to recognize the life that's within us and that we can minister this life to others. Glory to God. I pray, Father, that every person that will ever hear this message, that they will receive the understanding from your word in all of these verses. They can appreciate your life inside of them. That it's more than just going to heaven. It's about having heaven here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.